Life is difficult. That's how Scott Peck begins his well-known book entitled The Road Less Traveled. Life is difficult. It's just three words, that opening sentence. It's a pretty bold assessment of life. It's refreshingly honest. It's realistic. Life is difficult. Of course, life isn't always difficult. Life is also filled with great moments of laughter and fun and joy and delight, where life seems to work well for us. Things seem to go well. And yet, something about Scott Peck's words, it's as though they have the ring of truth. Life is difficult. Now, consider a few emails and conversations I've had over the past 3 weeks. A young man finds out that his mom has just been diagnosed with an aggressive form of breast cancer. A married woman with children believes that her husband is cheating on her. A colleague has a niece born with a significant hole in her diaphragm. A man encounters the injustice of false accusations and charges laid against him. A pastor with three kids describes how one day his wife just abandoned him, putting his entire job and career in jeopardy and his life in limbo. A single woman in her 30s desperately wants to marry, but no potential suitor seems anywhere on the horizon. A family mourns the loss of their 51-year-old father, who dies of cancer. And a neighbor and his wife desperately want children but are unable to conceive. Let's face it, life is difficult. I probably don't need to convince you of that, because you could add to this list. You could probably add things that you're going through, whether they be significant or small, because you're in a place of trial. You're in the midst of a trial. Well, in the midst of knowing how difficult life is, how might we respond? What do we need? We need friends who will stand with us. We need wisdom. Boy, do we need God's wisdom in the midst of trials. But more than that, we need a faith that is strong enough, that is durable enough, that is resilient enough. A faith that's going to hold us when life gets tough, when we face these dark times, when we face these significant challenges. We need a faith that works, a faith that perseveres and that allows us to come out not bitter, but better. Well, how can we cultivate such a faith? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of James. We're reading from James chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen in front of you. And we're in the midst of a series entitled A Faith That Works. And we're looking at the characteristics of a living, working faith. What does it look like on the ground level? Here's God's word from the book of James, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's pray together. Lord, your word invites us that if we are lacking wisdom, if we are needing wisdom, we should ask you. So at the outset of our discussion tonight, we ask for your wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom that we need in the midst of trials. Wisdom to understand your word. Wisdom to apply your word. Encounter us today, living word, through your written word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight here at Third Service, you are going to hear a couple things. One is a brief unpacking of what we've just read. But you're also going to hear a testimony, a story from our friend, Linda Gotts. Linda has served as the pastor of International Missions. And the past 3 or 4 or 5 years, Linda has walked through significant trials. So she's going to, in some ways, put these words into a story and tell us what it's looked like for her. But first, let's look at this passage. James gives us three things that we can do in the midst of trials. They're right here in this passage. First, when it comes to trials, we need to plan on them. Second, we need to get a new perspective on them. And third, we need to persevere through them. So plan, a new perspective, and persevere. Let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, James starts this passage saying, "Brothers and sisters, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Notice he doesn't say, if you face trials of many kinds. He says, when you face them. This is a certainty if you were a follower of Christ. In fact, if you live on planet Earth, you are going to face trials of many kinds. This shouldn't surprise us, and yet for some reason it does. It catches us off guard when we face a significant trial. James is a pastor. He loves his community, just like Jay and Craig love this community, and he does not want them to be surprised. Now, speaking of suffering, how many of you have ever done the grouse grind? All right, so you guys are well acquainted with suffering. That's a kind of voluntary suffering. If you find that you don't have any trials in your life, go and do the grouse grind. That will give you something to work with here to make this scripture come alive. If you do the grouse grind, you will see this sign. You probably won't stop to read it because nobody does. But here's what the sign says. Stop. Grouse grind recreational trail. And if you read some of the fine print, it's going to tell you that the journey you are beginning is only 3 kilometers long. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? Unfortunately, one of those kilometers is straight up. One out of every 3 steps is up. It's a grade on this trail of about 30% if you calculate the numbers. Now, I looked that up on a hiking website. Anything above 20 is considered extremely aggressive, extremely dangerous. If you walk into this unprepared, it's not going to be a pleasant surprise for you. Now, a couple of years ago, I did the grind, and I met this fellow hiker, and this guy was hardcore, okay? He did the grind several times a week all year round, okay? He did it all throughout winter. He would go in the evenings after work. By the way, you're not supposed to do this. He's jumping fences and everything, but this tells you a little bit about who he is. He's got all the equipment. And he is doing the grind in the evenings, and one January evening, it's cold, it's dark, and he's about halfway up, and he looks over, and about 20 or 30 yards off the trail, he sees a small light, and he's very intrigued by this. He goes over to check it out, and he finds a hiker who's lost. This hiker is a businessman wearing a business suit and dress shoes in the middle of January. He has his iPhone out with his light on because he's lost and he can't see his way. I mean, completely unprepared for the conditions that lie ahead. And the story is that he explained, you know, I'm on work. I'm in Vancouver on business. I'm here for work. And my friend said, if I ever go to Vancouver, I should do the grouse grind. But I'm working all day, so I can only do it in the evening. So I thought I would try it out. James is saying you need to be prepared for the road ahead. You need to consider the conditions. The grouse grind is hard enough if you're if you don't know the conditions. Life is difficult enough. You don't want to be surprised when you face trials. James, a pastor who loves his people, is giving us a heads up. Not if, but when. You should expect trials. Now, let's just be honest. Our culture does not equip us or prepare us to face difficulty. In fact, our culture treats difficulty and suffering as something abnormal. You're going through a trial? What? That's weird. It's almost as if we are entitled to a trouble-free existence. And when trouble comes, man, it really throws us for a loop. We believe that somehow trials and God's love are incompatible with one another. But the Bible shows us in the person of Jesus. Jesus was someone who loved God and was loved by God. He was perfect, sinless. And yet he was called the man of sorrows. Not if Jesus wasn't excluded from them, we're not going to be excluded from them. So first, plan on them. Second, get a new perspective on these trials. Here's what the scripture says. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. What? Consider it pure joy? Is James some kind of a masochist here? We consider it pure misery when we face trials, not pure joy. What is he talking about? Is he just saying, you know, just live it up? Just put a smile on your face and suck it up and get out there? No, this isn't what he's talking about. He's saying that if you take a new perspective and you see what trials can produce if you let them, then you will think very differently about those trials. Well, what can they produce? The scripture says it's the testing of our faith, and it produces perseverance. And that perseverance is going to finish its work so we are mature and complete. So that suffering is not without value. It is not without meaning and not without purpose, but God can use it for your good, for your benefit. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who endured one of the worst trials in the history of man. He was a prisoner at Auschwitz. And it was a very interesting time for him. Obviously a time of great suffering, but as a psychiatrist, he began to observe how people responded in such a difficult place, such a horrendous place. And what he found was that those who could have some greater purpose beyond the suffering, those who could remember their families, those who could think about their family members could survive almost anything. He said, for someone to have a how, anyone can survive a how if they have a why. A why, a purpose for the suffering. See, if suffering is just self-contained, it has no value whatsoever. One of his other quotes is that life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose. Without a purpose, suffering annihilates us. It shrinks us. It destroys us. But James is saying, take this different perspective and see that God is actually doing something. He is using this suffering for your good. And he says that it's the testing of our faith. And when he uses the word test, here's the connotation that comes to mind. It's someone who takes ore from the ground. Mines ore from the ground. And if you know anything about ore, it's got a lot of impurities to it. It's mixed with many things. It's alloyed. It's not usable in its present state. And so Here's what they do is they take that ore and they put it in a furnace. The furnace is 2,000 degrees Celsius. And what happens in that furnace is that the impurities, what's known as the slag, it burns away. It is oxidized. It falls off. And if you leave the ore in there long enough, it becomes refined. And what are you left with? A pure, unalloyed metal. A valuable metal. And here's what God is after in our lives. He's saying, here's the new perspective. If you allow it, whatever trial you are going through, it can result in you becoming pure gold. Can you take this other perspective? Did you know that suffering can make you a better friend? That encountering trials can make you a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better son or daughter, a better employee, a better boss? Here's what James is talking about in this passage. If you allow it, it can make you better and not bitter. A man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge was in the British Army during World War II. He was an intelligence officer, and what he experienced overwhelmed him. He was devastated by his experience of war, and it so wore on him that he decided he had had enough. He tried to take his own life. He was unsuccessful, but many years later, Muggeridge wrote this as a journalist. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has enhanced or enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not happiness. This, of course, is what the cross signifies. And it's the cross more than anything which has drawn me to Jesus Christ. How does God develop humility in our life? Well, He lets us go through a trial, and the pride is stripped away, and we develop humility. There's no other way to develop that quality. What does God do with our indifference? He allows us to experience a trial, and after the trial, we are filled with compassion and empathy. Before the trial, we think that we're in control of our lives, that we're independent from God, that we can do our own thing. And then we face the trial, and that independence is, that illusion is burned away. And at the end of the trial, we realize, boy, do we need God. Boy, do we need Him. Life is not all in my control. Plan on it. Get a new perspective on it. And third, James says, you can persevere through it. You can persevere through it. Here's what the text says. It says, perseverance is going to finish its work so that you're lacking nothing. And if you lack something, if you lack wisdom, you can ask God for it and He will give it to you. How can you persevere? You ask God for wisdom, for godly wisdom, which will be something that you can hold on to in the midst of your trial. I have a friend, Steve, and 2 years ago, Steve lost his wife, Altair. Steve is my age. He has kids my age, and his wife, Altair, had a brain tumor, an inoperable brain tumor, and she died, leaving this massive hole in the lives of so many people. And this week I talked to Steve and I said, Steve, what has enabled you to persevere through this? And he said, Jay, this one image comes to mind is I feel like I'm in a boat and I can't bear to look at the wind and the waves because if I do, I get overwhelmed and I get discouraged. He said, Jay, it's just as tough today as it was 2 years ago. All I can do is tie myself to the mast of the boat and trust that the captain of this boat knows where he's taking me, and he is good. That's all I can do because all of the circumstances around me are anything but good. To persevere means to persist, to hold on when the going gets tough. I don't know if any of you have ever been whitewater rafting, but this is an image that comes to mind when I think of perseverance. You know, the first few minutes of that ride is pretty gentle. People are taking pictures and high-fiving and they're learning to paddle and the guide is getting to learn everyone's names. And then you turn the corner and you face the first wild rapids and there is turbulence and you kind of have no stability and you're getting bounced back and forth. And you know what? In that time, you don't paddle. You put the paddle down and you just hold on. And what James is saying is you need some godly wisdom to hold on to in those times. By the way, do you know what the worst thing you can do when you're facing rapids? Is to jump ship. Is to say, I've had enough. I'm getting out of this boat. It's the worst thing you can do. The best thing you can do is stop paddling and hold on and trust your guide. Worldly wisdom says, God has abandoned you. Godly wisdom says, God would never abandon. He will never leave me or forsake me. Worldly wisdom says, God is punishing you. And godly wisdom says, God's not punishing me. The punishment that God would direct toward me because of my sin has all been absorbed by Jesus on the cross. He's not punishing me. Worldly wisdom says you need to do whatever you need to do to feel better, to soothe yourself, to medicate yourself. You deserve it. Godly wisdom says, I'm not going to short circuit this process. God is at work doing something more than I can see, and I'm going to let it take its course. You know, Richard Rohr says that spirituality is really what you do with your pain. Do you turn to substances? Do you turn to relationships? Do you turn to your work? Or do you turn to God? Well, what does this look like on the ground level, lived out? This time I'm going to invite our friend Linda to come and share what this has looked like for her. Linda, thanks.
Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Our family went through a series of trials from the period 2009 to 2013. Back in January of 2009, my husband Dave and I had two boys, Jamie, age 2 back then, and Kieran, who was just 3 months old. And completely unexpectedly, Kieran started to have what we came to realize were seizures. Nothing kind of forewarned us that that would be happening, but when we got to the hospital, they told us, yeah, he's having seizures, and they admitted us pretty much straight away. And as we spent time in neurology, a few days went on, they did an MRI, and I remember the neurologist coming to us and bringing us the results. I think we probably will never forget that conversation. And she gently and kindly explained to us that our son had some pretty significant brain malformation that meant that his intellect would be impacted, his mobility, his speech, and his fine motor skills. And honestly,
it was such a whirlwind of events that whole week, but I remember honestly just feeling, I don't want this. I don't want this experience of having a special needs child. Now, let me be very clear. I wasn't feeling, I don't want Kieran, who we adore, but I was feeling, I don't want what I know this is going to mean, or the little I knew of what it was going to mean for our lives. And a journey began then that continues of a lot of therapy, physiotherapy, occupational therapy, speech therapy, and a lot of medical appointments with Kieran. We learned to adjust to our new reality somewhat. And then when Kieran was three, and I think we have a picture of Kieran, pretty cute, hey? When he was three, he got sick. And he got sick enough with pneumonia that he needed to be admitted to Children's Hospital. And pretty shortly after that, it became unsafe for him to swallow. So I remember the team coming and telling us that he needed to have a stomach tube fitted because it just wasn't going to be safe for him to swallow. And that just was really overwhelming. I remember crying as they told us that. And then as we lived for 8 weeks in Children's Hospital, we came to realize that Kieran had a cancerous brain tumor in his brainstem, completely unrelated to his underlying diagnosis. And you can imagine how shocking that was. And honestly, with good reason, there were times during that period that we really wondered if Kieran would survive. That was definitely one of the most stressful times in my life, as we spent nights in the ICU sleeping beside Kieran. And really, our prayer was very simple. We just prayed earnestly that he would live. I remember the women from my small group gathering one day, because we'd been warned that when they went to do a surgical procedure the next day, they might find that Kieran's cancer just would be inoperable, untreatable. Thankfully, that was not the case. And so Kieran very bravely moved forward into radiation. There he is in his hospital gown, accompanied by his trusty iPad during a lot of those days. And he underwent radiation and chemotherapy. And I'm happy to tell you that in the fall of 2012, he was declared cancer-free. Well, you can imagine, as parents, we were just ready to be done. Just let's put that behind us. Let's get on with our regular lives. But kind of bizarrely, just through some routine health exams that I was going through, I received a diagnosis of breast cancer right at that time. And at first, they didn't have details of its extensiveness and so on. And so I just had to live with a little while of not knowing how serious it was and what it would mean for me as a mum. And of course, it's hard not to imagine the worst sometimes. And I remember just thinking, am I going to be around for my boys? And of course, that was so upsetting. So ultimately, 3 days after Kieran's last chemo treatment, I began my own journey of surgery first, and then chemo and radiation, and entered into understanding a little more of what Kieran had just been through the year prior. Thankfully, they had caught my cancer very early, so my health now is good, and my treatment was completed the fall of 2013, and I'm doing well now. So Jade asked me to share with you what I sensed the trials have been producing in my life. And as I thought about that, the first thing that came to mind is, and I guess a lot of us are probably like this, we like to feel in control of our lives, right? That we can kind of determine what happens. And this experience, or these experiences that we've been through, just were a serious reminder to me that we really are not in control. My life, the life of my family, is in God's hands, and we really are completely dependent on Him. And that shift from my inclination, from my often wanting, honestly, to be self-sufficient, to be independent, to be together, I felt invited by God to shift into leaning into being dependent on him, leaning into his sufficiency. And that's been a huge takeaway from this time, that invitation to move from self-sufficiency into really leaning into his sufficiency. And I really hope and pray that I will take that lesson and live into that truth more and more, because I believe there's a lot of goodness there for us, a lot of goodness from God that he wants us to experience, of being free of the burden of needing to take care of ourselves. And there's a goodness there to that's life-changing, to experience God's goodness and to experience afresh his desire to provide for us. I think something else I would say is that I see the world a bit differently now when I meet people with disabilities of different kinds. I think there's a new understanding and connection of being able to understand a little more of people who live life with different disabilities. And I'm finding that having a special needs child changes you. I'm naturally kind of someone who likes to make things happen, get things done. But as you can imagine, often in the life of a special needs child, things don't change and happen quickly. Like, for instance, there was a year recently where we did probably about 40 one-hour sessions of speech therapy. And those are kind of hard work, trying to keep your child engaged and focused and all of that. And at the end of those 40 one-hour sessions, I would say we had about one new sound that Kieran could make. And honestly, sometimes that just drives me crazy. I mean, it just makes me want to tear my hair out. But in my good moments, and this is God's grace, I think God will remind me and encourage me to pray. And to just simple prayer, Jesus, meet us here. Meet us now. When I kind of don't know what I'm doing, just meet us here. During that time, a friend sent me a song that a lot of you probably know called I Need You More. And some of the words are, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. And I think that's been another big takeaway of this time, this season in our lives, that I've become more acutely aware of my need for Jesus. Daily life, I would say, is not easy. I think probably a lot of us experience that for completely different reasons. Your reasons are probably very different than mine. But I am trusting that knowing my need for God in new ways can foster discipleship in me that is good. One of the things Kieran likes to do is to watch cars after school in the same traffic circle, same cars every day. Now, I am not so naturally excited about watching cars every day, as you might imagine. But I'm learning that as I sit there day after day with Kieran, that really it's not so bad to be with a delightful boy who'll often link my arm because he loves me and wants to be with me. And as we sit there and watch cars together, I'm beginning to think that perhaps that's actually very good for my soul. And perhaps it's a reflection of what God really wants for me. To slow down, which I'm often not very good at, to slow down so that I can receive his love, so that I can become conscious of God's presence with me every day. And perhaps I'm thinking God's just as concerned about me doing that as it is all these things I often have in mind that I would like to do for him. So what enabled us to persevere? What godly wisdom was helpful along the way? What enabled us to persevere definitely was simply God carrying us through that time. We felt and knew in a really tangible way that our community was praying for us. Some of you told us that, and we could really feel that. Our community, the body of Christ, cared for us in all kinds of different ways. Picking my older son Jamie up from school, visiting us in the hospital, making us meals, all kinds of ways. I remember Pastor Ken came and visited us in the hospital and cried as he prayed for Kieran. And that love from our community, from you, really helped us to persevere. A professor of mine at Regent College, Dr. Houston, had shared with a group of us something years previously that really came back to me and I found helpful at that time, which was his encouragement to us was, allow your suffering to connect you to the suffering of the world. I think that's really profound. If we can allow God to take our suffering and to enlarge compassion in us that connects us to the broader suffering of the world, that's good fruit, I really believe. And I also had the opportunity while I was at Regent to take a course with Eugene Peterson, who many of you know, who wrote The Message. And I remember him sharing with us one time that he was quite ill, I think. He was in hospital, and a number of his Christian friends came to visit him, and they would say things like, this is terrible, this shouldn't be happening to you. And he's a very gracious man, so I can't imagine that he said this out loud to them. But inside, he was thinking to himself, why? Why would you say that? Why would you say this shouldn't be happening to me? Because the Bible tells us we will have trouble in this life. And so even it says in Hebrews that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. So some teaching like that came back to me from my professors that provided a good biblical framework for what our experiences were. Some of you know that in my role in missions here at 10th, I've had the opportunity to visit Cambodia a number of times. And you can't spend time in Cambodia without encountering suffering. One of the first things people often do, and rightly so, is to visit the Genocide Museum that memorializes the 2 million people there who were killed during the Khmer Rouge time. But pretty quickly, as you spend time in Cambodia, you often will hear firsthand stories of human trafficking. As you drive along the roads, the dusty roads, you'll see women standing on the back of flatbed trucks going to garment factories, where they'll maybe work for 60 hours a week to earn very low wages. And you'll see people who don't have enough to eat. And I've met so many wonderful brothers and sisters in Cambodia who have endured those hardships. And their lives, their modeling to me, their perseverance has really been helpful as I've gone through my own challenging experiences. In conclusion, as you can imagine, probably what's really meant the most to me has been knowing that God understands my suffering, and not only understands it, but that Jesus experienced so much suffering himself. Physical suffering to the point of death, emotional suffering, abandonment and grief, and as Jade said earlier, that he was even called man of sorrows in scripture. And it just means so much when you're going through a hard time to know that God not only understands suffering from his own firsthand experience, but that he really desires to minister to us in it. And that certainly was our experience. So I will hand back over to Jade to conclude.
Thank you. Well, do continue to pray for Dave and Linda, for Kieran, for Jamie, and their entire family. Let me conclude with a story that is always tells me something about perseverance and where God is in the midst of that. See, throughout this message, we've talked about how we need to plan for it, and we need to get a new perspective and persevere. Those are all things we can do. And James is all about an active faith. Those are things we need to do. But it's also worth reflecting on where God is in the midst of his suffering. What is God doing and helping us? Where is he? Well, in 1992, at the Olympics in Barcelona, a man by the name of Derek Redmond began to run in the final of the 400-meter race. He was one of the favorites, and what you need to know about Derek is his story is one of perseverance. He got injured in multiple Olympic trials and in world championships. He had to bow out of the 88 Olympics, even though he had a good shot at a medal. And after many years of training, Derek was in the best shape of his life. This was his chance at redemption. And Derek began to run that day, and he had a great start, was leading the pack. But as he rounded the far corner, unfortunately, Derek felt this searing pain in his right hamstring. It was the hamstring that had plagued him before. And Derek fell to the track in agony. He was in physical pain, but he was in emotional pain because yet again, another setback. This was his last Olympic shot. And of course, the attendants rushed to help him. And Derek did something very unusual. He pushed them away. And he got to his feet and he began to hop on one foot. The last 200 meters. He was clearly in a great deal of pain. This would have been impressive enough. But something more unusual happened. This guy gets out of the stands, this big guy, and he runs down onto the track. He pushes the security people away. His name was Jim Redmond. He was Derek's dad. And he said, "Derek, you don't need to do this." And Derek said, "I need to finish this race." And Jim, his dad, said, "Well, then, we're going to finish it together." And for 150 meters, Derek, with his arm around his dad, Jim, walked ever so slowly toward that finish line. And the BBC commentator said that as they approached the finish line, there was not a dry eye in the stadium, that he received the applause of the entire games. He persevered, yes. But what is particularly touching to me is the role of his dad, who came alongside and got onto the track with him and helped him finish the race. Where is God in the midst of our suffering? He gets onto the track with us. He enters at our level. A God who is not unfamiliar with suffering, and he walks and journeys with us. How can we persevere? How can we hold on? God is right there with us. We can put our arm around him and ask for his help, and he promises in his word that he will answer. He will help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray tonight for those who are encountering trials. They're right in the furnace, and that furnace is hot. Jesus, we wonder if we're going to make it, or if we're simply going to melt in the heat. Jesus, would you give us the strength to persevere? Would you help us to remember how you persevered on the cross? You endured it all for us. Jesus, would you help us to hold on to you, the one who held on for us? May we sense your presence right there on the track with us. Help us to persevere. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.